You know, the great thing about serving God is that He gave us a roadmap, and He gave us a description of Himself in the Word that doesn't change. Doesn't matter how long ago you read the description, you're going to come to the same conclusion if you're led by the Spirit of God as someone today. And then He talks about something more. Paul said, I pray for the revelation of Christ. When you see the revelation, it takes the Word and brings it into a picture form. And that's what we want. Then the Bible is vibration. The Spirit of God is the breath. How many know that's right? When Timothy was talking to, or when Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, talking about Old Testament Scripture, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And inspiration is a good word, but it meant breath. It was breathed by God. Every Scripture was breathed by God. And so it's a precious thing to know that God's Scriptures are breathed, because that's what makes voice. You cannot talk if you don't have breath moving through the vibrations in your throat. So you have those great little vocal cords, and then the air blows up through them and it turns it into voice. And that's what God's voice does in the Bible. When it's turned to that wind or that breath of God, you begin to hear it. And that's precious, that you can hear God's talking to you. You've all read Scriptures and you realized, well, I underlined that because I know God's talking to me from His Word. And that is an awfully important starting place in your relationship with God and the Word of God, because it's real. And the things He has to say are eternally true. So it comes to pass in your life, comes to life in your life. As only He can do it. So how about questions from the Word of God? If you don't have any, that's great, because perhaps I could generate some. But if you have some questions, how many of you would be embarrassed to ask your question because you think everybody knows it and they're all going to think, well, that was dumb. Anybody think that? See, we all think that. I like the way you stare at me. It's like, I don't dare blink my eyes. He's going to know it's me. Everybody thinks that. It's like, well, I have some questions, but, you know, I'd rather ask them in private because I don't want everybody to look at me like, why would you need to ask that question? And the truth is, everybody's cheering you on. It's like, hey, ask another one. That's a great question. I have that very question myself. So if you think you don't have a good question, that's no problem. We will boo you. And so then you'll feel way better about making choices on questions. John, did I see you raised your hand?
Yeah, but I'm having a hard time looking at the scriptures. I was reading Psalm 119 today.
Uh-huh.
And I just can't find the actual scriptures, so I'm just trying to look for it.
Okay, well, Psalms is a good book. We can look over there. I like the book of Psalms. 119 is a hard place to find stuff, only because it's got so many verses.
Yeah, I know, right?
Psalms 4 is short.
Sorry. Well, there was just something that caught my eye in Psalms 119, because David was based... I'm sorry, do you want to talk about Psalms 4? Because we can.
No, because we're in the same book.
Yeah, somewhere in the first few sections,
uh-huh.
He said that he's paying his vow and he's keeping his commandments.
Uh-huh.
But what piqued my interest about that was he's also asking God to teach him his commandments and to basically let him not forget the commandments. You know, because the thing I was really kind of thinking about today was how he consistently talks about meditating on the Word.
Right.
Within like the first three sections, you know,
right.
And you know, then he's like, you know, make me to understand the way of thy precepts.
Right.
So shall I talk of thy wondrous works, verse 27, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I have declared my ways and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes, you know. But I was just kind of wondering about that, because, you know, when you make a vow, you got to keep the thing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, here it's also like he's, I don't know, I'm getting like a plethora of different things from David in this psalm, because he's like, I meditate on your word, you know, teach me your word,
yeah.
You know, and then
sure.
I wish I could actually find that section, man. I'm really sorry. But, you know, one time so far he said, you know, I will keep this vow and I will keep your commandments. But then he's also like, you know, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You know, he's talking about you do that in me. So
yeah.
I guess why would he have said vow then, unless that was the thing that really kind of intrigued me. Because if it's like a vow, it's like, yo, you've really got to keep that then, because that's the law, you know.
Sure.
But at the same time, you know, it's like, well, if God's got to do a creative work inside of you, then how does that work? And we've talked about it personally, but it intrigued me that David said it, you know.
Yeah.
About, like, you know, I will keep this vow, but then also,
sure.
You know, incline me to make, you know. So why would he say something like that? I mean, does he truly mean, I have made a vow and
oh,
I'm
yeah.
going to...
Oh, yeah. No, that was not unusual. In the Old Testament, especially, for people to make a vow. In the New Testament, we have something different, because Christ took what was going on in the Old Testament and turned it into what Adam was in the beginning. So he became that son that was victorious, and he removed from us that place where our covenant was, we'll work our way to you, Lord. We're going to do what you tell us to do, and we're going to prove that we're going to come up to that level you've set for us. That's the Old Testament covenant.
Yeah.
You worked first, and then you got the reward of eternity with him. In the New Testament, he gave us life everlasting.
Yeah, yeah.
And from that comes his presence inside of us. So I don't necessarily have to make a vow. I don't know of any reason in the New Testament that I'd have to make a vow, because he has set before me an open door. And he has come to indwell me, and his choice is to make me perfect.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I can rest in his precepts, and I can ask him to show me things that I need to see. And if I'm doing something wrong, I'm always praying, God, if I'm doing something wrong that I'm, unwittingly doing, then show me what it is. So, John, we all have those things that we are, you know, wanting to keep his precepts. But, you know, the precious thing about what God does with the New Testament is that he came to indwell us. In the Old Testament, I make vows because they're from the inside of me.
Right.
And they're a sense of wanting to do what's right. And I think in the Old Testament, a lot of the vows were instigated by God.
Huh.
And then the person thought it was their own idea. Abraham kept thinking he had great ideas, and basically God put them in his head.
I never thought of that. That's awesome.
So, but the precious thing about making the vows is just like you said, I now have a responsibility to follow through.
Right, right.
And so I've made a vow to God. And in the New Testament, you know, we see him teach us not to make vows, because he's got the power and we don't.
Right.
So we lean on him, and he gets us through. So
I guess I just was kind of intrigued by it, just because it seemed like David had come to this almost epiphany about that creative work with this psalm. Because it's like, throughout this whole thing, you know, it's like, that's what I get.
Oh,
it's like, you know,
sure.
You teach me, do this in me, you know, lead me and guide me.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, you know, things
right.
like that. So it was almost like he was praying along the lines of how the New Testament covenant would practically want you to pray.
Sure.
You know, in respect of, do that work in me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah, of course. And he does do that. But, you know, David was a picture of that heart surrendered to God that would just keep surrendering.
Indeed.
And indeed, God could deal with him every way he needed to be dealt with. So
that's awesome.
Yep. So we can trust in him to accomplish in us what he wants. I remind him that his word tells me that he gave the fivefold ministry to bring me to completion, to perfection, for the work of the ministry. So
yeah.
I recognize that he's already made that vow to us, and he can keep it. So let's do go over to Psalms chapter 4. That's a good chapter. It's going to cover about the same things John was talking about already. It starts out, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Selah. What's a good word for leasing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Because we can be beguiled easily by lies. Lies are treachery. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. We deal a lot with the sacrifice of praise. But here he's talking to us about the sacrifice of righteousness. And that's because to live what you know is right and to do it when it's very difficult to do. Because there are some things where you're in a place that to do what's right becomes costly, and you realize that. And you understand sometimes if you say something to someone that you really care about, they're going to turn to a place of anger and frustration about you even saying it. But if you don't, you're going to stand before God, because if you know somebody is in danger because of disobedience or they're moving in a direction that will be catastrophic, you want to warn them. So that's where he's telling us here that this sense of the sacrifice of righteousness is offered to God just like we give sacrifices. So we give a sacrifice of praise. We come before his throne with thanksgiving and praise. And it is a sacrifice because there are times you don't necessarily feel like praising God. And yet you understand, you know what? I've got things going on in my heart. I've got things going on in my mind and I'm unsettled. I'm in a turmoil. And what I need is to praise God, but I don't feel like praising God. I actually feel like I'm in a turmoil. And he's not the solution to the turmoil right now. I don't feel like that's the solution. But when you give it as a sacrifice, it's like, actually, I need to bring my sacrifices before the Lord. That's what the people did in the Old Testament covenant. They brought their sacrifices to God. In fact, they tuned in on keeping the law and not bringing the sacrifices ultimately. Because the leaders tuned in on them. The one thing that they couldn't do well, Satan already told us how he was going to work against us at the Garden of Eden when he was talking to Eve. I'm going to compel you to feel like you need to do these things yourself. And you can't do them. And so what you're going to come up with, if you try to keep the Old Testament covenant, you're going to come up empty. And when you do, you're going to feel like a failure. And then an honest person says, actually, I'm not going to keep going up to the synagogue. I'm not going to keep going up to the temple with my sacrifices as though I'm pleasing to God. I know I'm not. And so I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to stay away. If other people want to go up and they're doing things, okay, I'm fine with that. But I know personally I've judged myself and I'm not doing well. Well, you see, guys, if you see doing the covenant and everything by the letter, you misunderstand what the blood sacrifices were for. Why would God tell you, look, keep these, and if you don't keep them, there will be punishment. And the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin has always been death. Then he gives you the blood of rams. He said, listen, you can bring a ram. You can bring a sacrifice before me. Bring it to the priesthood. Bring that sacrifice to the priesthood. I'll accept the blood of that instead of your blood. So you guys, here's the thing. How could you miss the point? How could you miss the point and focus on that you have to do all the stuff right? And I say this all the time. So if you would like to lip sync with me, this is good. It's fine. So the commandments and the law of God was a diagnosis. It was meant for you to see it and make application of it. And what it would do, it would tell you, you didn't make it. And the whole idea was, it wasn't to create futility in you. It wasn't to make you frustrated. It was to make you cherish God's love that He gave sacrifices so they could die and shed their blood for your mistakes. So the remedy was always blood. But it wasn't your blood, it was someone else's blood. Religion makes it where you have to do these things before God. And God knows that He didn't set the things there for you to actually do them. He set them there. It's like an examination at a doctor. And the doctor steps back and says, well, actually, you have a terminal disease. And your first question is, can you do anything about my disease? So the Old Testament law was to make you aware of what a merciful God you served. Instead, the priesthood harped on doing the dues that you couldn't do. And they never let it be the diagnosis that told you, you brought the blood, right? You brought the sacrifice, right? And I shed the blood and I took it to the mercy seat and God's forgiven your sins. So you got that, right? So what this covenant was for was to show you a loving God, not a God you could never please. It was that He gave you the blood of sacrifice. Because what would the blood of sacrifices be for? What would it be for? That you could bring these sacrifices at the Feast of Atonement. Atonement. Being brought into a place where you're at one with God. At one. At one. Am I right? Even in English it spells that way. So the Feast of Atonement brings you into a place of reconciliation with God. And so what He was telling you is, the blood brings you into reconciliation. So in Christianity, Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount to show us how we can judge ourselves by how well we deal with other people. And He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how He started it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Well, if I recognize I can't do it, that's what poverty is, isn't it? I'm poor before God. I've tried to measure up and I can't. So in the Old Testament economy, it meant you were in debt to God. So what Jesus said, those of you that recognize you can't do it, I got some good news for you. I'm going to give you heaven. Now, what kind of preacher starts with a sermon that says, those of you that have tried to serve God and can't, I'm going to give you heaven. Like we have to give a whole lot of money to do that. What do we got to do? Send our kids to Taipan to be missionaries? What do we have to do? That you're going to give me heaven. And only Jesus could give them heaven. Only Jesus can give you and me heaven. But what He was saying is, if you recognize that your religiousness, your righteousness won't do it, then you're humble before me. You guys, there's nothing more precious than doing something kind to someone who's humble and ask you, look, I'm really sorry. When I was in Africa, they drove into these circles and literally there'd be hundreds of vehicles fighting to get around the circle. And it'd be gridlock and it could go on and on and on and people would fight and stuff. And I learned that if I didn't assert myself in my little Hyundai Grace van, and I thought how great it was named Grace, and it was really maroon, it looked like blood color, yeah, dark blood. It's a beautiful van. But I learned if I didn't assert myself that the buses and trucks would stop me and they would never let me in. And that's what all the other drivers understood. You have to assert yourself. And then one day, somebody was doing this to me. And I asked the pastors, and I said, what's he doing? He said, he's begging you. I said, he's begging me? He said, yeah, that means I beg you. I never had trouble getting in a circle again. Because I'd look up at the truck driver and I go, yeah, they try to ignore you. It's like, go on. I'm a sucker for begging people. The arrogance of religion is a destructive thing in the throne room of God. Having arrived, I'm arrived, and you're not as good as me. That God said, that's self-righteousness is a stench in the nostrils of God. Nobody wants to be in a place where there's a stench. Ack. Nobody does. Self-righteousness does that. Begging never does. And so what Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount is He said, you know what? You guys here at this place, any of you that would like to admit you can't make it without my help, would you please stand up? And you guys, there had to be a few people so honest that they just stood up and said, I couldn't make without you, preacher. And I believe what you're telling me is true. They didn't know about the cross of Calvary yet. He just said, I'll give you heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not in poverty of money, but blessed are the poor in spiritual things. You can't measure up. You didn't do it right. You gave up on doing it right. I can give you heaven. And he meant that. He meant, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to reach down, pull you up out of the miry clay where you can't go. I'm going to take you because you're like a child to me. You are my child. And if I don't do something, I'm going to meet you at the judgment bar. And I'm going to have to send you into eternity lost. And I'm not going to look in your eyes and tell you that you're bound to eternity lost because I'm the judge and you did wrong. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to save you before you ever get to the judgment bar. You will never have to stand before me. I'm going to die in your place. Now, this is my good news. I love you enough to die in your place. That's how it works. And if you'll accept it. But you see, there are some people too proud about their religious doings to stand up and confess, Jesus, I need you to do that for me. So then he went a little further along. Because then he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that mourn, is what he said next, for they shall be comforted. Because when you tell people, I'll give all of you that are poor before God heaven, the very next thing is wise to say, blessed are they that mourn. Because you guys, I've had friends that were church kids growing up, and they bragged about what they did on the weekends. They bragged about the sin they did on the weekends. You see, if I'm mourning, if I'm sorrowful for what I've done, if I am weeping over something I've done, that's enough. If one of my kids come in and they're crying and say, well, what's the matter, what's the matter? It's like, Dad, I said something really mean to somebody. And I feel so bad about it. I had one of the kids do that to me. Well, I didn't have to do more correction than that. That was enough correction. What I needed to do was validate the position because she was feeling convicted. And she was feeling like she'd done something wrong. Well, that's the starting point. That's where we start on these issues. And that's what Jesus said. Blessed are they that mourn, for you shall be comforted. So if I repent of my sins, and I'm really sorry if I do this to God, I've never come before God and asked Him, please, Jesus, please, and had Him not do what I'm asking. He always deals with me on those bases. So He said, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. God is going to take you feeling bad about what you're doing and change that. And you look as that sermon goes along, eventually, you guys, in 5:48, because the Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew 5, verse 1. At verse 48, if you have not seen your poverty yet before God, Matthew 5:48 takes away from you any hope of your ability to attain that. If because earlier on he said, if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm still not doing good with people cutting me off on the highway. I have to tell myself, well, you see, there they are, doing better than you. How dare they do better than you? That was your space. You should have cut them off. So Christianity has a whole lot in it. But you guys, if you didn't decide that was rollover time, Jesus just kept going. So he said, yeah, I could do that. Somebody slaps me on the face, I'll turn the other cheek there, go hit me again. Then he said, if somebody takes you to court and takes your coat away, and nobody likes to have a lawsuit against you because he said it was your coat. If somebody takes you to court, if he said, if you had a misunderstanding about somebody's coat and you picked it up at some place where you were having a party and you went home with the coat and they called and said, hey, you got my coat, and you said, okay, I'll bring it back, take them your cloak also. That is not what he said. He said, if someone takes you to court and takes your coat away, because that stirs emotion inside you. It's like, you took my coat, you're going to go, and the judge, because you know you're going to, if you're at court, you're going to plead your case. My coat, look, name written on the inside. I don't care. You could write your name in there. Doesn't matter. Could have done that anytime. No, honestly, Your Honor, it's my coat. And they tell this long story how they wove it out of cloth from the sheep that they owned. It's wool. Look, it's wool. Yes, it's wool. And you know they're lying through their teeth and the judge is eating up on the thing. And then the judge says, give them the coat. Give them their coat. And Jesus said, give them your cloak also. They got your coat give him your cloak also. You guys, you see how that tests to see how you're doing? It tells you, my Christianity bubbles when it gets there. It's sort of like, okay, I get that. I want to do that when it's right. And I've had God do that to me. I've had God put me in both those circumstances several times. And he does something to me just as I get there. And he reminds me, ta-da! And there's something inside of me turns the other cheek. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee it didn't start with me. Because God's spirit and presence does that to me. I jerked my glasses off when I was in Africa because a policeman pulled me over. And I was actually pulling into a turn lane that they built on Hospital Road. And he comes to the window and he tells me, I'm taking you to jail. And I started to tell him, you ain't taking me anywhere. In a communist country where the soldiers run the law, and he could take me anywhere he wanted. And he had way more rank than anybody I'd ever seen on that road. I don't know what was going on. And just as I got to about here, the Spirit of the Lord said, soft. And I told you this lots of times. I tripped my glasses off, and I batted my eyes at him. I said, you're not going to take me anywhere because you like me too much. And then I batted my eyes at him, and when I did, the sides of his face went up like he was smiling, and he pulled them down. Then they went right back up. It's like, no, this is too funny. No, I'm not. No, this is too funny. You got to do it. Come on. And then he just broke into a smile. He said, But whatever was going on, his attitude and mine were going to clash. And God was telling me, shut it up. Now, right now, just as fast, because man, from the, you know, don't take you long to jerk off your Ray-Bans. Bam. Soft. Like, and my mind is generating a whole new sentence, because I already had a sentence. And I'm generating a whole new sentence and the ability to deliver it as that should be delivered, which wasn't the way I was going to deliver the other sentence. I'm actually ad-libbing. Live. Oh, yeah, he was right in my face. It was way too close. If you ever want to blink your eyes in front of a nice soldier, you better be led by God, I'm telling you. But he did do that. And so that's what God does to us, is because he tells us, you're not capable of doing this, but the sacrifice of righteousness is turning the other cheek. That's a sacrifice of righteousness, yeah. It doesn't come natural to you. But it is your desire to please him. And it is the sacrifices that we give to God. We want to do something great for God. So we think, I'm just going to live a strap trooper's life and I'm going to promise him for the rest of my life I'm never going to do that again. Those are the kind of vows that get you in trouble quick. So what he says is, let me deal with you. Let me change you. Let me come inside you. That's all he asked, wasn't it? Look, if you'll open your heart's door and let me in, I'll come inside. From inside, he can change the way you think. And you guys, that's way better than struggling to please God. Him inside, making you want to be what he wants you to be, changes the whole dynamic of it. It just becomes that. And that's what he said here. So, it's a precious thing that he does these things to us. And this is what he said. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. My sacrifice of righteousness. Do what I ask you to do. Bring the blood sacrifice. You guys, when I go to prayer, I bring the blood sacrifice. I tell God, I thank you for the blood at Calvary. I thank you for dying in my place. I can come before your throne because my sinfulness would never allow me to approach your throne. Ever. Ever. Even when I was trying my best to serve you. It doesn't accomplish that kind of righteousness, which your blood did. And so I can come through your blood. I accept the blood of Calvary. I accept the blood of Jesus being shed for me as my atonement. And I thank you for that. And now I'm before your throne, and I'm amazed that you have ushered us all into that place. So he says this, there be many that say, who will show us any good? See, when he tells you to put your trust in him, he said, you know, there's a lot of people that are going to say to you, you know, no matter what you do, things are going to turn out the same. You're going to have some tough stuff. You're going to have some bad times. You're going to have rough times. So who's going to show you any good? You live on this dream that God's just going to help you with all this stuff, and he's going to watch over you like that, and he's going to take care of you. David said, I was once young, I'm now old, and I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And that's the way God is. I've just had God deal with me supernaturally. There are times that I could not tell you how I lived well. But I did. I didn't ever go hungry. And that was God's love. It was God's mercy in that. And there were some times I can tell you how I lived well because of what he did. But he's always been there. And it seemed like if I had a lot of money, it didn't make me feel any more secure than when I was just leaning on him. And I'd rather lean on him and feel secure than to feel secure because I trust in money. There are many that say, who will show us any good? That kind of pessimism is going on in bucket loads right now. There's all kinds of attitude that's against that. And there's just a sense of that kind of complaining and unhappiness and sense of futility in life. Then he says this, Lord, lift us up, or lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. When God shines his countenance upon you, because it isn't just the light, but the light of his countenance. It means that I'm seeing his face. You guys, the precious thing about seeing God's face and he's smiling, if you've ever had somebody that looked at you, and or a teacher or a boss, and I was carving a chess set one night when I was working at TRW Corporation because they had round pine that they wrapped them, or that they put down the middle of the Mylar rolls, and they were the dielectric that they put in the transistors. And so I would take those, and they had a wood shop there, and I would cut the pieces up just the length for some pieces of chess set. So I was carving an entire chess set, and the boss walked up to me. And I'm carve, 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 carve. And I could do that. I could run these. I had three machines, and they ran on their own, and all you did is you kept the Mylar on it, and you kept the tension right, and they would check the transistors that you were making right there. They just put them in a little tester, and if the Mylar was off a little bit, then the metal would touch itself in the center and be a dead short, or it wouldn't be set right, and it wouldn't hold the electrical charges. So they could test it, so he would know whether you were doing the job right. And so I'm listening to machines and stuff, and up walks this guy, and so I turned to him, kind of startled, because there he's standing watching me carve. And I said, you know, I'm making a chess set. You might as well confess, right? I said, I'm making a chess set, and I can't quite get the ears right for the horse. Does that look like a dog to you or a horse? And instead of saying, shouldn't you just be working? He said, yeah, it does look kind of like a dog. I said, I'm not sure how I'm going to, you know, get it, but I know it's bigger. So he walks away. If that is not condoning. But you guys, later on he comes up and he's watching me from a distance. When I looked up, he had this look on his face like he was content that I was doing a good job. Because I was doing my job, and I could do my job and carve a chest at the same time. So, but the look of his countenance is what I could tell. I've looked at bosses and I knew I better put my secondary hobby down and go to doing what it is I do for them. And it's got the countenance. Yeah, it's like, ooh. And they don't even have to say anything. It's like, mm-hmm. Okay, I'm working. Or I might get up and test the machine. But the whole thing is the countenance. And what he's talking about here is your countenance affects me. The light of your countenance, shine it on me. Because you guys, the whole point is there is that sense of show me how I am doing in your eyes. And you guys, that's what we want. We want God to show us how we're doing. Because we can judge ourselves. The accuser can judge us. We can feel in turmoil. In fact, what the devil typically tells you is he binds you in something temporary. And it isn't even locked. But he tells you, man, that thing is locked. You'll never get out of here. And it's not locked. He can't lock you in. You belong to God. He cannot lock you in. He can tell you he locked you in. But he cannot lock you in. You can't show me a place in the Bible where the devil could lock somebody in. God locked them in. Joseph got put in a dungeon. God locked him in the dungeon, not the devil. The devil got no glory out of that. Am I right? So, how about the lion's den? Did Daniel get locked in the lion's den? You didn't have to lock a lion's den. You just opened the door and dropped people in. Lions didn't undo the lock and guarantee that they didn't have any problems with the people getting up and Hiya! Yeah? I rest my case. So what God does is He brings us into that place where we understand that the devil always talks to you about, you know, you can't get out of here. You guys, I have seen people that struggled with all kinds of things in their life. Fear, torment, addictions. You guys, things that go on in your life, the devil tries to exploit it. And then he tells you, you're locked in this. And God knows how to show you, not locked. They tried to lock Peter in a dungeon. They tried to lock him in a jail. They even tried to lock him in a prison. Eventually, they quit. And the reason they quit is because they could not lock the man in. You can't. So you might as well give up. And God would let them take him and put soldiers all around him, shackling to them. It's like they don't feel good. They don't go to sleep. It's like, we finally got the man. Because that eventually, you know, they just kept doing it deeper, 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 tighter, tighter, tighter. Shackle soldiers, no way out, three doors, put him in the inner dungeon. It's like, okay, finally we got this man that the angels keep letting go. Listen, if the angels let him go before all those times, why do you think this time's going to work better than the last times? And the angel comes in, jabs him in the ribs, says, get up, Peter. Gird your coat about yourself. He gets up, his shackles fall off, the soldiers are still asleep, and the angel leads him out, takes him through those gates, takes him through the doors. They come to the door to the city, to the outside of the prison, and the angel disappears, and the gate opens all of its own. It's like the gate knew to open itself for the man of God. You see, you got to remember, that's what God's telling you. When you come to the gate and the devil's told you, I've got you locked in, I've got you shackled tight, I've got you soldiered to the wall. What you want to remember is that that's all just a lie. And here's the thing. What you want to do is address this issue by faith. Do what Peter did. Stand up and gird your coat around you. That's what this righteousness is about. Gird your coat on you and head toward the door that the devil tells you is locked. So you can't lock a door on me. You cannot lock a door on me. God sets me free. And you guys, I don't care what it is that's going on in your life. God knows how to break it. God knows how to break it before it gets addictive. God knows how to stop it before it becomes a problem. God knows how to talk to you. It is the lies that get you in trouble. But the devil will always tell you, you can't get out of his clutches. He can't keep you in. God said, what do you think of my servant Job? The devil said, yeah. Blah, blah, blah. Big deal. So you keep him safe and he doesn't have any problems and he's a rich man in the east. And so what do you want to tell me about it? God said, did you look at him? He said, of course I look at him. I look at him all the time over the hedge. But you know what his problem is? And your problem? Is you think he loves you and that's why he serves you. And you know what the deal is? He loves you because you make him rich and he has no problems. If he had problems, he wouldn't love you like you have him love you. You bought him off. Is that what the devil told God? Yes, it is. You bought him off. You put a hedge around him. I've tried to get to him. I can't. God said, okay, I'll move the hedge. What you're telling me is that that man only loves me because I bless him. That's it. He said, okay, take everything you want to take, but you can't take his life. And he got down to sores and ashes where he scraped his sores, and he couldn't sleep because his dreams tormented him. He'd lost his children. He lost everything he had. He had nothing. His wife came in and said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, I came into the world naked. And I'm going to go out of the world naked. He said, God has blessed me. And so he blesses me and he takes it away. So there, that's, you know, he can do that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's like, okay, let me do it this way. Everything that you could do, Job had an answer for. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He said, he knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You can't lock the door on me. You can't lock me in here forever. And then when he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and though after my flesh worms destroy my body, that's pretty much giving yourself over to the grave, yes? He said, yet in my flesh will I see God. You can't even lock me out of heaven. If I die from this and you bury my body, I'm going to see this God whom I serve eye to eye. He's going to resurrect me. He's my resurrection. This Job, this man who understood this, he understood the friendship he had with God. And the devil's saying, wow, this is hard to break. Man, this guy's hard to break. I told God that he is serving him for stuff. I took all of his stuff away. I made him feel like he could die any second. I took away all of his sense of well-being. I've tormented his mind. And he still believes that God and him got this special thing. What's wrong with this man? Nothing's wrong with the man. It's just he understood that there's a liar that's trying to do everything he can to separate the relationship. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God's got to bring to me and you is, hey, there's a way to cross over to the promises of God. And I tell you what, that's why God gave you a helmet of salvation. There's sometimes you're going to have to bust through stuff with your mind. And you're going to have to keep out the voice. And when you've got a good helmet on, you know, they put little circles for football helmets so you can hear muffled things. It just shuts your ears down enough. It's just sort of like, unless you've got real, real good hearing, you have to turn your head and go, eh? And you're not gonna do that to somebody that's telling you, I'm gonna bust your head off. You're not gonna do that again. So what you want is to have your head turned to the voice of God. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does in the Word. So he said this. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Take away that thought that no one will do us good, that things aren't going to turn out right. Take that away, just with your countenance. That makes the difference. Verse 7 said, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You know what? When you see your crop bountiful, you've planted a crop and you've come down to the harvest and the rain has been just right, and the ears of corn are blessed, and the grapes are magnificent. The clusters are big. It takes two men to carry them, right? It's still the same land. And you see this increases back. That's joy. To these people that lived on a sense of being able to harvest, and the things that they took in is what carried them through the year. What kind of year am I going to have? You've put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Well, that's a great year. We're not going to run out of food. We're not going to run out of wine. We've been blessed. For how long? For the whole year. You guys, that's how these people saw these things. Verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. You make me dwell in safety. You have given me that sense of your security. Your countenance does that. You look at me. One of the worst lies that the devil will tell you is that God's mad at you. God's not going to treat you right. He's going to treat you way, you know, he already knows who you are. So he wants to be mean to you. He's just trying to figure out a way to be mean. That's the way the devil talks to you. God isn't trying to figure out a way to be mean. God's always trying to work you through those places where he can bring you back to that sense of safety and security in him, that he can take away your fears, take away those thoughts that the enemy tries to bring against you. God has answers, and his Spirit brings that answer to us. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It's almost 8:30. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. To know that God listens to the things that we say. It's interesting, isn't it, that he repeats it so many times in the Psalms. And yet, you guys, if these people who are writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit are saying it, God knows you feel it. God knows you're going to feel it. He's addressing the fact it's not true, but he knows you feel it. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider what I'm thinking. You guys, you know what? We don't always want God to listen to what we're thinking. Because frustration and anger can put some pop-up thoughts in your mind that you know, it's like, excuse me, God, if you'll just get busy with the angels, I have something to think about right here. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider what I'm thinking. And you guys, if we consider what we're thinking, and I think that's why he's saying that here. If you are in the middle of a thought process and you're angry about something or you're frustrated about something or you're fearful about something and you stop right in the middle of it and say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. God, consider this meditation. Because you know what? When you ask him to consider it, if you ask him to judge it, I guarantee you, you'll judge it. It's like, God, judge what I'm thinking right now. You're going to have his word on the issue. Yes, it's like, wow, that was trending towards fear, or that was trending towards anger, that was trending towards frustration. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. You're going to hear me in the morning. You know why? Because I'm going to be before the throne praying. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For you are not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy them that speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. That's what the enemy is always trying to do. That can be someone talking to you. It could be your thoughts talking to you. But the thing is, it brings that sense of having your attention redirected. And he's praying, God, don't let that happen. Verse 10, destroy thou them, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. And that's what God's talking to us about, to bring us into that place where we are confident in his word and what it matters to us, to bring these things. So, that was a great question. And it was mine. So, anybody else got a question? That goes along the same line as these things. You're glad that you did that. Jason. John, did you find your verses?
No, I went with you before. But I didn't answer this question.
That was a trick question. To see it not. No, because sometimes your eyes just run across it. It's like, well. Yes. Jason.
This is more of the Westminster Pulpit book, but there's lots of contradictions in the Bible, and they're like the most amazing thing about, I don't know, the faith. He talked about, if you're feeling far away from God, he's right next to you. Stuff
right,
like that.
Right. Those do seem like contradictions.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, I don't know. I guess I was wondering about... how come the faith is so hard to understand with the carnal mind, I guess?
Well, you know what it is? It's an establishment of relationship. And because God is invisible to begin with, he becomes more and more visible as we travel in the Word, because we begin to see how he acts. So it's like looking at a field that the tractor and the disc are invisible. But you can see the dirt is turning over, and you can actually see exactly where the dirt is turning over. In front of it are weeds, and the earth is gray, and behind it it's brown and dark, and no weeds. So you can see right where it's traveling. The interesting thing about God is that's how we begin to notice him first. We begin to see his work. And we can't help but notice that, wow, there's something in that person's life that's different now than it was even yesterday. Or it's different in me. My thoughts changed as I surrendered my life to the Lord. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the reason that does that is that the Word of God is God's self-revelation. And so the more that I study the Word, the more I get to know him. And then pretty soon, from the things he's described himself at, I find faithfulness to be his hallmark. And he cannot lie, and so I understand well. And he's a God of love. And he so loved the world, and that would be me, that he gave his only begotten son. So I was worth more to him than his own son that he loved dearly. So that places me in high esteem. I can't be loved more than that. You can't be loved more than that. To have God love you more than he loved himself is a precious thing. So my faith then begins to have an adventure. And I begin to accept what his word says. So some of the things that I accept are, you know, don't lie, don't steal. You know, he starts giving us these commandments, and I can recognize them. They're easy to recognize. He said, don't hate your brother. If you hate your brother, you know, whom you have seen, how can you say you love God that you haven't seen? So he begins to show me those things, and then I try it, and I can see exactly what he's saying. And it begins to draw my heart into a place of acceptance of what he has said here is true. And so that's what we begin to do. We begin to come into the Word, and then we begin to accept it. And that begins to change us in a way that nothing else can change us. And really, when he comes into your heart, there's a change that takes place that's so radically different, you know something happened. Because he said, I'm going to change your spirit, and I will put my spirit in you. So he changes us, and we know there's been a spirit change, and then he puts his spirit in us, and we begin to feel that companionship in our life. There's a companionship in Christ, and it's there in my life. And as I'm walking along in that companionship, I cannot deny there's someone going with me. And that's a precious thing. So my faith begins to come up to that level. So if I have a stranger tell me that if I will give them my car, they'll be back in a couple of hours, and they just need to run some errands, and they'll bring me a fresh roll of silver dollars. When they come back, they've got one at the house for me. If I trust that person, and I've never met them, I am pretty much stepping out, not into faith, but kind of into gullibleness. But if I know somebody, and I've worked with them a long time, and they are a person of their word, and they say those things, and they've never asked me for anything, but one day they ask me, can I use your car for a couple of hours? I've got to run some errands, and I'll bring you back a nice gift. Can I do that? That's way easier to do. And that's faith, isn't it? Because I actually know the person. Because I know them, I'm not actually letting some stranger take my car. I'm actually taking this person that I've come to know at that word. Now, he may disappear and show up on the other side of the border and write me a little note that's like, man, I just had to have your car. Sorry that it'll be weeks before I get it back, but please be merciful to me. I mean, maybe. But the chances are, in 2 hours, you'll be back, just like he said. And so that's the thing. So we don't take so much of a risk when we know somebody. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible opens for me a relationship that I can come to know the Lord by his testimony about himself. Now I got to believe it. I got to believe he told me this stuff himself. So I met someone, Kathy Thomas, and her mother told her, oh, Kathleen, you surely don't believe that God put all those animals in a single boat, do you? She said, Kathleen, the Bible was written by village priests. So, Kathleen didn't believe in the Bible. She didn't believe in the Bible. And she had bad headaches. And so her doctor gave her really strong medications. And she got terribly addicted to those medications. And it affected the way she thought, and it kept her loaded. And so the neighbor lady noticed, well, this woman has an addiction problem. And so she told her Kathleen, or she called her Kathy, because only her mother called her Kathleen. Everybody else risked life and limb to call her that. But anyway, so she said, Kathy, why don't you go? Have you ever been to church? And the words of her mom, the Bible was written by village priests, popped right in her mind. And so, but she was so addicted to these pills, and she wanted off of them, that she told the lady, I've never been to church. And she said, well, why don't you go with me? And so Kathy said, I will. And when she went, she prayed. She didn't ask anybody to pray for her, but she was just in a place that she could feel that God cared about her. And so she said, God, if you're real, I know you can take this addiction away from me. The headaches left. And the addiction left. And so this woman that's in her 50s turned a corner that was just a totally different person. And so faith in God, that woman could have faith in God. Sylvia Samuel, who went to church here, was a get-in-your-face kind of black woman who prided herself on making people melt. She could go into a restaurant, and by the time she got done with the waiter quit and went to work for the salt mines in Siberia and never looked back. And thankful that they could get that job far, far away from where they'd ever see her in a restaurant again. And somebody invited her out here to church. And then they called me. And they said, Brother Rice, I said, well, yes, yeah, sister, how are you doing? She said, there's a pause. You know, when you ask people how they're doing, and there's a long, awkward pause, you know they're about to tell you something about you. If they're telling themselves about them, most of the time they don't have a long pause. She said, well, I invited somebody out to the church. I said, well, good. She said, well, not yet. She said she fights with every pastor where she's been. I said, good. She probably had a reason to fight with them. The lady is sure she's not made clear to me how this is going to work on my watch. So she said, okay. But I just felt like I should warn you. Like that, don't you? It's like a disclaimer at the end. You didn't hear what I said. You didn't understand what I said. You avoided what I said. You're optimistic. You're naive. But I hope it turns out as good as you think it's going to. And she came out to the church. And so then she said, I want to sing a song. I said, well, sure. And so she came up here and she sat down because I could see, oh, she doesn't feel comfortable singing, but she feels like she should sing this song. So I just got off the platform, went over and sat down beside her because she couldn't read very well. And so I just helped her through her song. And she fell in love with me. And I could do no wrong. But yeah, I had to call her often. If there was a 24-hour pause of silence, she'd change. But this woman was dying of kidney failure. Her dad died from kidney failure. And she lived in Salina with a family, and her kidneys failed, and so they had to take her. She had polycystic fibrosis, and so they had to take her kidneys out. And so they took her kidneys out, and she died on the operating table. And so they put a tube down her throat to keep her alive, and to the circulation of the oxygen and stuff. And so she came back to life. But then she was where she couldn't move her arms or legs. And she was sure everybody thought she was dead and that they were going to bury her. And that's the thought that came in her mind. They're going to bury me. But she had a neighbor lady that talked to her about Jesus and brought her a Bible. And she was disinterested in the neighbor lady and the Bible, but the lady was persistent, and so she would talk to her about Jesus. And so, because they talked to her about Jesus, she turned on the television to a Christian broadcasting thing and watched Billy Graham talk about what salvation was, because she didn't know what it meant to be born again. So the lady said, you got to be born again, but she didn't tell her how you did it. And so she went to the television, she got the information. Now, laying in this state where she thought she was going to be buried alive, her mind was so tormented that she couldn't draw it back in. And she felt like she was losing her mind and was having this sense of destruction going on inside her, and nobody knew. Then the name Jesus came to her mind. And she called out on Jesus. And he just filled her mind with peace. And when she came up from that place, they put her in a room of her own, and when she could walk, she went down the hall looking for someone to pray for because God had touched her, and she knew He touches. And she found someone that was in critical condition. And she just went in and said, I'm going to pray for you. And she talked with an accent because she came from the islands. And she never gave up her accent because it made her different than everybody else. So she had that little touch of you know, being there. And she prayed for him and God healed him. And then she prayed for somebody else. Finally, the doctor came and said, no, Sylvia, you seem to be making friends all up and down the floor of the hospital. She said, I am, but I'm doing more than that. She said, I'm telling them about Jesus. He said, yes, you are. You're quite an evangelist. Yeah. So he was trying to get her to tone it down. No, thank you. Linda Wilson that comes here to church, her cousin, had a brain tumor and was in the last stages of it, comatose. And Linda was talking to Sylvia about this cousin. And Sylvia said, well, then we shall go pray for him. God raised him up off that bed of affliction, took the tumor away. He's still alive. They expected him to die within days, and they couldn't do anything more about it. And that guy is still alive. God went in that room and turned that man's world upside down. And that's how this woman walked in faith. But you guys, that's what faith was. It came to her because God began to reveal himself to her. And then she got in a place where the only person she could cry out to was Jesus. And he heard her cry, just like we were reading over there in the scriptures. And then he came and wonderfully saved her from that tormented mind and just brought her up out of that place. You guys, that's what God does the best. So, Jason, that to come into a place of faith is first to come into a place of relationship. God watches over you when you don't have faith. Peter stepped out on the water, walked a little bit of the ways, and then sunk. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Now, that's the opposite of faith, yeah? But he caught Peter and pulled him back up on the water on his faith and took him back to the boat on his faith. And so God watches over us wonderfully when we are operating in less than full capacity of faith. It's the way God does. Because he still has yet to reveal himself. He doesn't mind revealing to you his reality a little at a time. But he knows that when you come to this place in the Word of God, that it is a certainty that he does specific things. Like your salvation, you realize, wow, he did wash my sins away. He did die at Calvary. And he did take them as far as the east is from the west. And he did forget them. So I can count on that. Now, do I feel that thing going up and down my spine? I did on several occasions in my life, many occasions. But sometimes I don't feel it. And what I've learned to do, Jason, is just let the Spirit and presence of God encourage me from the Word. So I go back to his faithfulness. And Jesus did that on the cross. If you watch somebody struggling, you see Jesus dying on the cross and praying and talking with God. It's the first time that he called him Father. So, Almighty God, what he called him is my God. And so you see, up until that time, he always dealt with him on a personal relationship. My Father, this sense of belonging and endearment. He, on the cross, he calls him my God, why have you forsaken me? And you guys, that's that difference. It's a difference in the intimacy of what he felt and knew in the Spirit. Now he's in this place of catastrophic struggle, and now he's calling out just as God. No familiarity in the thing at all. It's like something's happening, and I don't know what it is. I don't know why you're forsaking me, but you're still my God. But this the Father thing is you would have rushed in and saved me before now. That I feel like something's broken in the father-son relationship thing, but you're still God. So that's the thing that we go back to. So it's like if your dad was president and he kept giving you favors and you had things and all the jobs and he'd keep you in the White House and all the stuff worked really smooth. And then one day you get into this difficulty and you call him on the phone. He doesn't answer the phone. You leave a message. He's in a business meeting. But then he's still here. But when he gets done with his business meeting, he hears your message and he dispatches what help you need, including the U.S. Army. So you relied on the fact that he was president. So you as far as the dad thing goes, you tried that approach. He just was too out of the office. But the president thing came through because he was still the president. And so the thing is, we operate in an authority and power. And God operates in that power. And we want to walk in that place of familiarity. But sometimes we just know you have the authority to send me the help. And I know you have that authority. And I know you'll send the help. And so I'm counting on your word because it cannot be void. So that's how we come into places of faith. It just grows. And the better you know him and the more you hear his voice, the more you draw close to Him in the Word and hear the voice, and you keep asking, God, I want your voice more clear. I want your voice more real. When you get in that voice place, it builds a seriousness of faith. But reading the Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. It doesn't mean I hear it audibly. It means that I listen to what He told me to do, and I put it to practice. And if I put His Word to practice, it comes to pass. Exactly what He said would happen would be the outcome. So it's like taking a recipe, and it tells you, when the dough rises up over the pan, pound it down. You think, well, I don't know, that's awful pretty. It's big, it's light and fluffy. No, pound it down. And then let it rise again. Then pound it down. It's like, I'm pressing my luck here. You pound it back down, and you're getting out all that bubble stuff. You're making it different inside. And that's what He's telling us to do. So trust what I said. Keep to the recipe. And when I tell you to drive it down, pound it down, do. When I tell you what heat to put it at that heat. When I tell you when it gets golden brown at the top, it means that heats vary in different places. So you wait until the brown on the top gets just right. You'll know. And when it does, you're using your eyes, and you're given the sense of time and the amount of heat. All those things work together. But don't count on the time and the heat to do it right. Microwave ovens and popcorn tell you microwave ovens vary. You may set this bag on fire if you leave it in there for the full 3.5 minutes or 4 minutes. So don't do it. Listen to what you're doing. And so they make you listen. Get it between, 3 seconds? If you don't hear a pop in the count of two, 1,001, 1,002, shut the thing off. You're getting ready to see fire. You can set popcorn on fire. But see, what you're doing is you're using your senses. You're using more than just the instructions. Instructions tell you something. And over time, they realize, well, not everything percolates the same. Be vigilant. And that's what I do with the Word of God. I ask for something, then I'm vigilant. Because I know it has to come to pass. I know it has to come to pass because God said it. So, and I test it. So it works out really good. Wow. That was precious. John.
Real quick, that's why you said exercise your senses in Hebrews, right? Like those people versus
yes, absolutely. If I grow up in the Word of God, I exercise my senses, so my eyes tell me this ain't going to work. My ears overhear a conversation, and I suddenly feel like there's opposition in the body of Christ. And the devil tells me, wow, there's a conspiracy afloat. And that is not, I don't go by what I hear. I don't judge after the hearing of my ear, and I don't reprove after the sight of my eyes. I'm not interested in what my eyes see and what my ears hear. What I'm interested in is what the Spirit and presence of God tells me. If God tells me something's going on, He tells me what's going on, and He gives me a way to countermand what the enemy would like to do. So I operate in that faith, knowing that when the devil dances and makes all kinds of noise, he's only trying to frighten me. So when he's throwing darts at me, fiery darts, because he's shooting fiery darts at me, I don't stand there and say, I'm invincible. I use the shield of faith. I lift it up, and all those fiery darts hit it. I'm glad I have the shield of faith, because those fiery darts are meant to make me feel like I'm going to die from what he's inflicted me with. Don't let the devil inflict you with that stuff. Don't let the darts hit you. That's why the Bible is the shield of faith. So I've got the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Those things work in my behalf, and I exercise it that way. So, all right. We serve a mighty God. And so you can have confidence in His sacrifice and His love for you, yes? And if you seem to fall short, you don't hide from Him. You talk to Him about it, yes? Because He is ever mindful of the things you're going through. And nothing the devil can pull on you is going to change His love of you. Guarantee you. Okay? Anybody else got a question? All right. Anyone else need prayer? We prayed for Bob and Sherry. Lori. All right. We'll pray for Bobby. Pray for Bobby. John. Uh-huh.
And so, you know, I just said, okay, well, let me know what's up. I haven't gotten a text yet.
Okay.
I don't feel an alarm, so much so it's just a desire that maybe God could use this for you.
Sure, sure, the Lord, yeah, because he'll see him through this stuff.
Yeah, you know, so he prayed for him.
Yeah.
I like some wisdom about Sunday, because I have a friend from my old life who invited me to his graduation at the time,
mm-hmm.
in churches.
Mm-hmm.
And then Josh Hall just texted me saying he was coming in to church.
Yeah.
And I don't necessarily have to be here for him.
Right, right. Sure. Well, you can appoint someone else to be his friend in the church. Because sometimes you feel awkward when you come back or come to church and you haven't been here for a long time. So maybe you could appoint an old friend to sit beside you. So if you're going to go to the graduation and it's in the morning time, well, then, yeah. But is that what you're telling me? But you'd like to be here because Josh is talking about coming here?
Yeah.
Sure, sure, sure. Oh, yeah, yeah, of course. Good night, ladies. Glad you came. So, all right, well, what I would do is appoint somebody to sit beside you. Because we've got lots of friendly folk that can sit down and welcome him aboard. And you can, if he knew that someone was going to greet him at the door, does he need a ride? Have some car. Julia. Okay. Yeah, yeah, that's always difficult to lose a sibling. That's difficult times. So, all right, we shall pray for your mother, your grandmother. Okay, we shall pray for her. All right, and we'll pray the Lord work this dilemma out so you'll know what to do. Bill. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Sure. And really, what God is saying is that John's life is in his hands, and all the things that he is bombarded by are temporary things. And so the enemy will mess with him. So we're going to pray, absolutely, for John and for Sherry both. Because, you know, he's got liver disease, and for a while he thought he was on a transplant list, and as it turned out, he wasn't on the transplant list. And so his hopes were real high that things would change and he'd feel better. And he's got sons and grandchildren and daughters-in-law that all appreciate him, and he'd like to, you know, live another at least 40 years to help see them all the way through college. So, but God knows how to bring us to that place where we feel like he's going to take care of the issues, because John cannot die, even with liver disease, before God is ready for him to come. And what the VA could do for him isn't the same as what God can do for him, because he has other health problems besides. And so just changing the liver, you know, would certainly make him feel better in the cleansing of his blood. I get that. But it still doesn't mean that he's going to have a successful life. Successful life is in Christ Jesus. And that's what the enemy's trying to buffet him with, is that God's letting him down, or God doesn't care about him, or he's a, you know, a stepchild. And so if God was going to take care of him, he would have. And what he meant was, if the VA could have done the transplant, he feels like it would have been way better and God was on his side. Truth is, the VA and God are two different agencies. And so you want to bear that in mind when you're thinking about help. So, and I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that God's a different help. Rhonda. Okay. Okay. Indeed you did. With the labs. Okay, good. Well, then you did get the creme de la creme. Well, good. So they did love you better than everybody else. Well, that's good. That's good news. All right, so you're going to be rich. Nothing better than having things turn your way. Well, that's precious that God turned those things, Rhonda, because it didn't look like that for a while. And that's the great thing about being pleased still with God, when it looks like everything doesn't turn out right, and just still praise him. It's like, well, then I'll take a lesser job. And if they give me part-time, well, I'll take a part-time job. And it seemed like all that was, now what do you do with this? And it's like, well, actually, God, I'm trusting in you. So I know that you'll see me through the stuff, and that's a precious thing. So. But that's a good job. That's great. Okay. All right. Everybody else has something. Matt, all right, we'll pray for you. Now, how are we coming on your house? Well, that's fun, because you were thinking about having the trailer, right? Maybe she'll just move. No. Well, that's precious. Yeah, so you have a place. So you're going to put your stuff in storage, or? You can put it in the house. There it is. Oh, very good. Okay, good. All right. Oh, that would be, yeah, that, yes, I didn't have it ready. I didn't have it ready, so I'll rent it to you for, like, I could make $2,000. Would you rent it for $2,000 a month? No, thank you. I would not. I'll stay with Amber. That's great. Okay. Good. They didn't know that was your choice before you went to the apartment house, huh? Good job. Kent? Who's this? Kara who? I thought you said Karen. I thought you said Karen, and I don't know any Karens graduating, but Kara, yeah, yeah. Kara's graduation party is Saturday at 3. All right, be there or be square. And so that turned out to be a really great thing, didn't it? How God did that, Amanda? Amanda? Yeah. It was. But that turmoil that she was in, throw up every morning, God took that away. She didn't throw up in your school. And what did you name it? Well, indeed it does. Lakeview High School. Well, very good. That's great. That's super. All right. Well, that you can't graduate from a better school. So we thank God for doing that. Okay. All right. God, we just thank you for watching over us. God, we thank you for touching Julia's grandmother. God, to lose a brother at her age reminds her that life is indeed not endless in the flesh, but it is endless in the spirit. And God, if she knows that you're her Savior, then she has this confidence. And if she knows her brother went to heaven, what joy that is, God, to share in that eternal blessing of salvation. And God, what we pray is that you would indeed touch her grandmother with your assurance. Because, Lord, there's always sorrow at a time like this. There's always pain. And, God, to lose somebody you've known all your life is a difficult place. And there's such love between brothers and sisters, God, as it ought to be. And we just thank you for that love. We thank you for that family connection. And, Lord, we pray, Jesus, that her grandmother would feel that full assurance of your love over her life, as only you can do it. God, Matt and Jordan are winning this house in the spirit realm. They're winning it in the heavenlies. The man who has to sell it is evidently reluctant or incompetent in some of these issues. And God, yet you are bringing that whole thing past that. And God, we've learned to rest in you. We've learned that deadlines come and deadline goes and nothing died except our expectations. And God, what we're learning is to trust in you and rest in you. And come through these things with that joy unspeakable, full of glory. God, praising your great name for what you do so well. And God, I pray for every person in this place tonight that is learning to rest in your faithfulness. God, we need that rest. John Michalowski is not alone in learning to rest. God, he's not alone in learning to hold his peace. God, we're learning that. All of us are learning that if I hold my peace and let you fight my battles, then victory is mine. And God, if I am aware of the sacrifice of righteousness, if I am aware that, God, I have to choose righteousness when everything in me would not want to surrender. And God, that is the preciousness of what you're bringing us, Lord, that satisfaction in doing it right, doing it the surrendered way, to bow our knee. God, to, as I learned in Africa, to plead with those drivers, God, it was a turnaround for me. God, I would assert myself and I would bully back like they bullied. And God, many times I was successful. But God, it wasn't what you wanted me to be. You wanted me to be thankful that I could humble myself down and find friendship among all of those people who would see me as someone who didn't think he was better, didn't think that he could intrude into their country and push them around, would ask for that permission to drive on their roads, even in those conditions. And God, you're that kind of God to change our ideas and why we're doing what we do, and bring us into that place of humility, Lord, that glorifies your great name. God, let John receive that peace that comes from knowing that his life is in your hands. And God, you can touch his liver. You can lift him up. Let it begin to cleanse more. You can cleanse his blood without it. God, you can do those things that only your miracle working power can do. God, you can give him a brand new liver. God, you're that kind of God. And Jesus, we know that they can take a liver out of a small person and cut it in half and put it in two different people, and it grows and becomes sufficient to cleanse the blood of two different people. God, you are a God who does the miraculous. And God, you understood how much we need our blood cleansed. God, cleanse us all in your precious atoning blood. Wash us, make us ever clean, God. And don't let the enemy ever have our ear. God, we want truth to be the very bottom line on which we operate and have action and do things, God, that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. God, we pray for Bobby. God, that you'd touch him. Lord, you break this affliction off of him. God, you're the God who makes the way for us through the things you've already done. These are not new pleas. God, these are prayers that are for different moments, but the healing was already accomplished at Calvary. And God, we praise you for that. Now, God, we pray that the whole family would be touched by your presence as only your love can do it. God, this is a serious hour of transition, and we praise you for it. God, because we know that you've talked to us about these things being possible. And God, we allow you, Lord, to have absolute perfect liberty to do as you will, Lord. The soul belongs to you. And God, we praise you for all that you do to accomplish these things. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.